Welcome, listeners, back again to Three Men for Thee in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. I'm sure you've looked at part one of our interview with Dan Upchurch. We're continuing now with part two. We're going to pick up with the dialogue which we left off with. And Dan was just sharing with us some situations in Lviv and Kiev that are dealing with COVID-19 and how they're handling the situation over there. So, Dan, what's it like in Lviv now with the situation? You told us what's going on in Kiev.
We're kind of like many of the states here. Things were pretty much locked down early on until we got to Easter. And our numbers per day, 300 to 500. Then they started opening things up. They rose a little bit, but that was offset by the fact we were starting to get some people recovering. And so it didn't look so bad. This summer, Ukrainians like to go to beaches. They opened back up the discotheques. They opened back up restaurants and things. And so now we're at the peak. We're at the highest. Every day they call it an anti-record.
Wait a minute. You're so talking about beaches. You're talking about beaches at lakes?
Beaches at lakes, and we have the Black Sea in the south, too. A lot of Ukrainians have gone to the Black Sea down by Odessa and that area.
So it's still safe to travel in that area?
People travel. I mean, and they had to – public transportation was shut down for a while, but has long ago been opened back up. Now they're wondering, do we need to shut part of that down? For a while, it was very much a shutdown. Buses didn't run. Trams didn't run. Taxis didn't run. Well, taxis did run. They gave an exemption for that.
That was because of the occupation?
No, that was because of COVID. In March, April, the subway, the metro in Kyiv was totally shut down for an extended period of time. Traveling in private cars was limited to no more than 5 people. Buses were completely shut down. The borders were closed. It's hard for me to remember, at least from early March till around Easter. So it was very much a shutdown, which reduced the numbers. Part of the problem was their medical system has for many years been underfinanced and has degraded. And so they knew the medical system was not ready for this. So they slowed it down. But now we're up to the medical system, about 50%, 50 to 60% of the beds designed for COVID patients are occupied. Their goal is to keep that down to 40% if possible. But we're up to about almost 2,500 new cases per day. So it's kind of difficult right now. Although we were shut down for a while where churches legally basically could not function because no groups larger than 10 were allowed to meet, not in business, not in education. Basically, all the universities and schools were just totally shut down. So it bought some time. But when you have a centralized government, that's easier to do. You don't have states saying, no, I'm not going to do that. The national government said it. We're all going to do it. Now, we may give a little pushback, but in general, we're going to, you know, obey whatever keeps it. So now we're at a point where people have tasted, you know, having a little more freedom again. And so they tried to do regional cutbacks, shutdowns again. And some of the businessmen and others have said, nope, not going to do it. Not going back there. So it's a difficult. I don't envy those poor guys making those decisions, their jobs at all. Because whatever they decide, somebody's not going to like it. We're able to function as a seminary. We have to do social distancing. We have to do a lot of hand washing, wear masks anytime we're anywhere outside the classroom or not outside in fresh air. But the stores are open again, that kind of thing.
So how did that affect your daily life? For example, supermarkets or markets or however you buy your food. was the food chain interrupted? Were you able to get fuel? Were you able to get in your car and actually still buy gas and all that?
You could. You had to wear a mask. The supermarkets, large supermarkets, pretty much were shut down for a while. And so they did not shut down the little corner stores that could only house maybe up to 15 people. So fortunately, we found out what this little store, you know, less than a minute from our house sells. We'd not been in there hardly any at all. It actually helped the little small businesses because they had new customers that came in. But there really wasn't a breakdown in the food supply. We've not had as many outbreaks, you know, in the food production chain, like you've had in some places. There are chicken plants and other places in the U.S. Or if they happened, they weren't talked about. You know, I don't exclude that possibility. But the food chain was not shut down. I've even been able to buy bacon throughout, you know, or something that looks and tastes kind of like bacon. It's not from that part of the pig. Butchers cut things totally differently in Ukraine. But I've been able to buy the bacon-ish stuff the whole time during this. So. And thankfully, we were only 57. My wife and I, if we'd been 60, it'd been harder for us. But we've been able to get out and go wherever the food was. We did buy a deep freeze early on just in case. And filled it as soon as a supermarket opened.
Wow.
The food delivery people have made out like bandits. There are a couple of food delivery services. Restaurants were allowed to do delivery when they weren't allowed to do any seating. And even grocery stores, you know, kind of like Walmart does, I guess they're in the States, but that started very early. There's this company called Rozetka that's kind of like the Ukrainian Amazon. And they've made big money during this as well. That's where we bought our, through them is where we bought our deep freeze.
Very interesting.
You know, we have a mission team that travels to Ukraine frequently. Mm-hmm. And you know, because of COVID, we probably will not be back until 2022. There may be some Ukrainians coming to America, perhaps this summer, where we will conduct a leadership training for them, and we're looking forward to that. So, two things. First, would you share, we have Ukrainian listeners that listen to our podcast as well.
Okay.
Perhaps you would share or extend our greetings to our former students and our, perhaps our future students, and our prayers and love is with them and their families, and we look forward to the time when we can return back to Ukraine and meet with them and share our knowledge with them. And then if there's anything you'd like to share about the seminary, just share that with them as well.
Yeah, we.
You can share that in the native language on the podcast.
My Ukrainian is far worse than my Russian.
Well, that's okay. They'll understand.
Вибач за те, що я розмовляю дуже несвітко українською. Я розмовляю російською набагато краще, ніж українською. Но дуже приємно, що ви слухаєте мені. І от дякую за те, що ви хочете слухати яку програму. Мені дуже сподобається Україні. Я буваю більш націоналіст, ніж декотрі мої студенти. І у мене надія про те, що Бог благословить вас дуже-дуже-дуже, і щоб ви познайомились з ним, і щоб ваша віра стала дуже живі, і щоб от через читання Біблії, щоб ви познайомились ближче і ближче з Господом. Дякую за увагу.
I'm not going to ask you to tell us what you said.
my Ukrainian is far worse than my Russian because I understand Ukrainian pretty well, but sometimes I get lazy because people understand. It's a very rare Ukrainian that I meet that doesn't understand Russian. And so a lot of times they speak to me in Ukrainian, I speak back in Russian. But I am trying to learn more and more because it is the national language here. And it's a very beautiful language. They tell me my accent will be better in Ukrainian than it is in Russian.
You just have to say it's a Southern accent.
That's right. The seminary here is a very exciting place. Our students, one of the things I love about the pattern is we don't have a system where students come and they just live here, residential students. All of our students have a modular approach. They come in, before COVID, they came in 6 times a year. This year, they're only going to come in 5 times a year, and then the rest will be online. But they come in for a week, they study only one subject, and they do a 3-hour course in 4 days, and then have mentoring and coaching on Friday. And so they come in, and the design is you fill their heads with knowledge, you fill their hearts with purpose, and you fill their hands with tools. And then you send them back out. And a lot of our work in ministry here is about really listening to them and saying, no matter what's happening to you back home, God is big enough to use you to change your country. And that's exciting. That's fun for me. A lot of our students are from 18 to 25 years old. Occasionally we get some students that are, 40. Often I wind up teaching students that have not been alive as long as I have been in this part of the world. So that puts me in an interesting position. We have there's a standard set of theological subjects that they all study. And then we have various specialties. We have a music faculty. We have a church planting faculty. We have a church ministry faculty. We have a women's ministry faculty. We have a Christian education faculty, but not many people study on it right now. And so there's a lot of different things happening. We have a pastoral faculty, of course. And so we're preparing men and women. We don't prepare women to be pastors because that doesn't match our theology. But we do prepare women to serve on ministry teams and to lead female ministry teams and other ministry teams. So it's a very exciting place. I've had the honor, starting in January, to launch a new master's program, which is really fun. It's a master's in church growth and development through mentoring and training. And so in the bachelor's programs, we teach them to be doers, but through this master's program, we are trying to teach them to be trainers of doers so that they can multiply themselves in ministry. And I have 15 students on that program now. It's just a lot of fun for me to kind of go, okay, I may only be in this part of the world another 10 years, but I want to leave some trainers behind.
Okay, you've just stepped into something that you're not going to be able to get out of.
Okay.
So I'm writing my third book now, and it's called Never Stop Teaching and Leading, Keep America Great. Mm-hmm. And one of the chapters in the book is going to be called Lessons from Leaders. So I'm officially asking you right now, and we'll talk later if you would consider writing something called Lessons for Leaders, and I'll give you some cues about that.
Okay, sure.
Being an American in a foreign land, you've got a very unique story to tell. And it's interesting.
I'd be honored to do that.
Yeah. I'm in the process of, if I say Slava, you know who I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I'm getting ready to mail this to Slava.
Oh, okay.
I've got his home address. Okay. I got his home address. And Jack Bells has a story in the book as well. Slava wrote a story in the book about the seminary using three words, ask, discover, and share.
Ah, okay.
So those three words, he describes what the seminary is all about.
Yeah.
So it's a really good story that I'm getting ready to send him. So if you see him, tell him expect a book coming to his house.
Okay.
From me.
The vision for that master's program was birthed out of my PhD is in World Christian Studies, and I studied the history of Ukrainian Baptists, and particularly my dissertation was on the factors that impacted their numerical growth for the first 20 years after the fall of the Soviet Union. But in that process, one of the things I found out was in the current context, we place a lot of emphasis on people knowing, remembering, and applying God's word, knowing, remembering, and applying things. But the missing dimension, knowing, remembering, and applying. Basically, when you look at 1 John 22:25, if you don't know, you can't remember. If you don't remember, you won't apply.
Yeah.
But in 2 Timothy 2:2, there is a fourth dimension, which is pass on. And the interesting thing, Baptists in Ukraine went from nobody, no Ukrainian Baptists, no Ukrainian Baptist churches in the middle of the 19th century to, by 1917, there were at minimum 100,000 Ukrainian Baptists, maybe as many as 300,000. But they were reproducing so fast, neither the Russian Empire nor the new communist power could count them, because you count this group and there's another group. But the key was, when you look at their dynamics, their DNA, there was this spontaneous movement that they gathered to fellowship and pray and learn. But as one author pictured it, or a summary of several authors, I would say, the truths they learned became a fire in them that they couldn't hold in themselves. So as soon as they learned something, they went out and said, where can I catch a live human being to share this with? And that learn, share, pass it on, produce multiplication. And when we don't get to that pass on, and if we don't produce trainers, we won't get to that, then we may see growth, we may see addition, but we won't see multiplication.
Yeah.
And so that's where the vision for that came from.
I think I saw recently maybe a picture. Did you all have at your church have a baptism in a river recently?
Or maybe not at Yellow Sage Church, but at another church.
Another church, yeah.
Yeah, summer is the peak baptism time. Our people are still going through their baptismal class, their preparation for baptism class. So the baptism probably will be sometime in September here. They try not to baptize after the beginning of October.
Well, let me ask you, Dan, or I should say Dr. Upchurch.
No.
If you
Dan's better.
Being a teacher of theology, what is your eschatological view in the event of all this stuff that's going down in the world?
Oh,
remember, we're recording this.
I know you do. To be honest, I am hesitant to, I believe in biblical prophecy. Definitely believe in the second coming. I am very cautious to say this is that, because I've read enough books that said, you know, the Pope is the Antichrist, and you know, I grew up, you know, in rural Missouri, we all knew that Russia was where the Antichrist was going to come from, or that was, you know, Gog and Magog, and that's how it's all going to be. And it was interesting to take that idea of Gog and Magog to people living in that territory and say, have you ever heard this? And they went, you really said that about us? And so I'm a little reticent to say this is that.
Sure.
You know, definitely looking at what's happening, you know, I think we're getting closer and closer, but chronologically we have to be getting closer and closer. But I take very seriously that no one knows the day or the hour, so I don't want to start my timer, you know, sure, or my countdown clock. It's very interesting to see here. I'm even more cautious because of living here, because there at times have been tendencies among Slavic Baptists to be a little fatalistic and to want to say, okay, that's God's punishment. You know, hurricane hits Louisiana, that's God's punishment. And some of those things. And so that's made me a little more skittish on making big pronouncements. What I've tried to do with my students is to say, this is just an affirmation that we need to get on with the mission of Christ while there's still time, because he is going to come like a thief in the night, and we will be held accountable for what we're doing. So I want to be like, you know, I remember if it was Vance Havner, one old preacher said, I want to be more occupied till his coming than preoccupied with his coming.
Good point.
So what's Dan got going on in the future?
Well, this year, a lot of teaching, because American professors are not going to be able to get here. So I'm going to be teaching. I'll probably have taught at least 10 courses. After the first of the year, I'll probably teach a master's course. We have a distance learning center for Southeastern Seminary also here in Lviv. And they wrote me today and asked if I would teach that. Slavik Pij, the president of our seminary, has a new project for me in line. He has written a little booklet. It's better to say rather than a book, a short manual on organizational leadership. And we were talking today and I said, you know, what we really need is kind of a roadmap for church planters in this part of the world. Because people come in and they talk about principles, but nobody gives them basically a step-by-step, not about methodology, but about process. You know, what's the sequence that you need to be going through? What are the things you need to look at? Kind of a roadmap for that process and benchmarks along the way. He said, that's a great idea. Why don't you write a little booklet? So Slavik is going to stay after me until I write at least probably a maximum 50 or 60 page kind of booklet, trying to reflect on what I've seen, what I know from scripture, and turn that into a booklet. My desire would be to put ideas down and then get Yelisei and some others with church planting experience to say, yep, you're right, no, you're wrong, and make it kind of a combined effort.
Yeah. Well, do you ever connect on Zoom with Americans at the seminary for any events or anything?
No, I have not. I've never been invited to do that up to this point.
Well, you're invited. I'm sure Jack would be willing to share any thoughts with any students over there.
Okay. Yeah, it's fascinating because I've done a little bit of adjunct teaching for Southwestern, for Southeastern, a couple of courses. Southwestern was fun. I got to go to Georgia and teach. They did a mission trip slash course. And so I taught them about the Orthodox mindset, and then we went out and they used what I taught them to witness to Orthodox in the Republic of Georgia. And that was kind of fun. I would love an opportunity. I think it would be fun for me just to be invited sometime to dialogue with students about missions in this part of the world and that type of thing. But so far, no invitation has come. But that's okay. My ambition is just to be faithful in whatever God lays before me.
Yeah. Well, you've got an invitation. If you want to network with some people in our community, Jack and I can probably get together a few people that would be very interesting.
Okay. Be glad to do that.
One of our podcast interviews, you may not know it, was with Danny Akins.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Yeah. So we went down to Southeastern and he was gracious enough to sit down with us for an hour and let us talk to him about the growth and development down there. And I know he came to Lviv for y'all's graduation ceremonies.
Yep. And his son, Nate, when I was at Kiev Theological, he came with Tony Morita and helped teach there sometimes as well. So I know Nate. I've never met his dad, but I, you know Nate. So it's kind of fun.
Well, if you run across anybody else in Lviv in the community that you think would be interesting podcast interviews for us, we'd love to hear about that as well.
Okay.
So Jack, you have any final thoughts?
Nope, but we thank you so much for your time, Dan, and I don't know what time of day it is over there. It's probably much later than it is here. So we don't want to keep you any longer, but we appreciate your time. And God bless you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast.
Thank you. May God bless you.
Did you know that the ancient prophet
Joel about 10 o'clock there now?
Asked a question.
Yep, just
if
turned
a man
10.
Dies,
just
shall
turned 10.
Again?
Yep.
The one book that gives us
well,
the
thank you again for
to this
wonderful,
age-old
wonderful interview.
Question is the Bible.
You're welcome. Thank
within
you for
its
the
pages,
invitation.
We find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.